بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى: سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. وقال تعالى: وأقم الصلاة طرفي النهار وزلفا من الليل إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات ذلك ذكرى للذاكرين. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أول ما يحاسب به العبد يوم القيامة الصلاة. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: الصلاة إقامة الدين، فمن أقامها فقد هدم أقام الدين، ومن هدمها فقد هدم الدين. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: الصلاة عماد الدين، فمن أقامها فقد أقام الدين، ومن هدمها فقد هدم الدين. أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في سدر الشريف: اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. أما بعد، my respected elders and dear brothers and all those who are listening on the receivers and who are listening on the audio streaming, we are living in an age where there is an obsession with the body. Everybody's focus and attention is towards this body, and people spend hours on this body. People spend thousands on this body. The obsession with this body is to the extent that people are now turning to various ways and means of keeping this body fit, fitness, wellness or well-being, beautification or adornment, as a result of which we find now, like never before, the number of people that are going to gyms. We find now lots and lots of people are going to practitioners of different kinds of medicine for well-being. We are now finding a lot of people going to salons, all of this either to acquire fitness or to acquire well-being or to acquire beautification. These are the centers that people are frequenting, and we are now finding a proliferation of all these. Every corner you will find a gym today. Every corner you will find a salon. Every corner you will find some center for well-being, wellness. All of this is because of the obsession with the human body. Such is the obsession with the human body that people will spend hours on this body, but sadly, the most important component of this body that is keeping this body alive, that is keeping this body moving, that is keeping this body in motion, that is keeping this body all the time active, that component is virtually neglected or completely forgotten. And what is that component? That is the ruh or the soul of man, that very spirit within the body that permeates every fiber and every cell of the body, that when this spirit is removed and taken out, then this body becomes lifeless and we don't call it a human being anymore. We refer to it as a murda and we refer to it as a corpse and it has lost all its value and it is then quickly gotten rid of by being given the ghusl and kafan and buried under the surface of the earth. So this body whose destination is the grave, whose ultimate and end result is dust, who's going to be the sustenance of creatures, insects, worms, so much of effort is put into this body, and the thing that keeps this body going, the thing that sustains and keeps this body alive, that is completely neglected, which is the ruh. So nevertheless, my dear friends, we are not saying that one must neglect the body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the body the vehicle of the ruh. And we are to look after the body in that capacity as the vehicle of the rider. Today, unfortunately, we're living in a world where the focus has gone topsy-turvy, upside down, where the vehicle is given far more attention than the rider or the driver of that vehicle. This is another obsession with many people, their vehicles and cars. That you will find people spending hours on that car, boning it and shining it and putting all the accessories on it and making it look so attractive and spending a fortune on that motor vehicle, and the ultimate abode of that motor vehicle is the scrapyard. Eventually it's going to go into the scrapyard. Again, an illustration of how upside down the priorities of man has gone in this world. That those things that are perishable, those things that are transitory, so much of emphasis is placed on those things, and the things that are everlasting and permanent are virtually neglected, or very little attention is paid towards it. Nevertheless, as I was saying, my dear friends, there is nothing wrong. Islam does not discourage looking after the human body. The human body is regarded as a trust, as an amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must take care of the human body, and in fact, there is so much of emphasis in the various teachings of Islam on hygiene and well-being that all of these contribute towards the physical well-being of man. Therefore, there is nothing wrong in exercising the body if it is done within the parameters of the Sharia. There is no prohibition at all. You can go and exercise yourself and become absolutely fit. But as long as there's no prohibition of Sharia entailed in that, we are not going to a place where music is blaring. We are not going to a place where there's intermingling happening. We are not going to a place where there's so much of immorality, immodestly dressed people, an environment that is corrupting to the iman, that corrodes the spirituality of man. If we don't go to those environments and we maintain that fitness, there is nothing wrong. Similarly, there is nothing wrong in going to wellness centers, places where people go for treatment, therapies, and all kinds of different now, massages, and so many other ways, therapies to keep the body well. And there is nothing wrong in even adornment of the body. The sisters, for example, there is no problem if they go to a salon, provided again that it is within the parameters of the Sharia, and everything is proper, there's no exposing of themselves to males, etc., and even the adornment is kept within the laws of the Sharia. There is a complete section of the Sharia known as the fiqh of adornment and beautification. Alhamdulillah, I've started a series of discussion on this on Radio Islam, and we've just touched on the beginning of the subject. It is a very important subject, especially for our sisters, because in the process of adornment and beautification, they sometimes overstep the limits of the Sharia. What should be the length of the hair, how the facial hair, etc., eyebrows, and the use of makeup, and all of these things. There are rules and regulations that govern all of this. Islam does not say that a woman must be untidy, and she must be unkempt, and she is prohibited from any kind of adornment of herself. There is allowance for that, leave alone allowance, there is encouragement, especially if it is done within the limit, and it is done particularly to attract her husband's attention towards her, to win her husband's approval and love for her, then this is something for which she will be even rewarded by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But having said that, my dear friends, we want to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us such a beautiful gift that this gift covers all the bodily needs and requirements of man in a most beautiful and comprehensive way. It covers the aspect of fitness, it covers the aspect of well-being, and it covers the aspect of beautification and adornment in a most beautiful and comprehensive way. Three in one. What is that gift Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given? It is the gift of salah. It is the gift of salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this salah such a comprehensive ibadat that in that salah, not only does it cater for the spiritual needs of insan, not only does it cater for his mental and psychological needs, but it also caters for the physical needs of insan. People are now increasingly doing studies, and I was quite surprised, I wanted to share this point with you, I was quite surprised when I heard about a particular instrument that is called the goniometer. The goniometer, I'm sure this is a first for many people, they've probably never heard of a thing called the goniometer. Well, I only learned about it today, so it's not, don't be worried. This goniometer is an instrument that actually measures the movement of the joints of the body and the effect that it has on the joints of the body. And now, increasingly, people are undertaking empirical studies and research on how the salah and the postures of the salah, what kind of effect and impact it has on the human body. And my dear friends, the research and the facts are absolutely astounding and fascinating. Now we begin to understand and appreciate the beauty of the salah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why has He made it compulsory? Why is it made farz, the farz of such a caliber that nobody is exempted from this farz five times a day? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something haram, we must know that there is a lot of harm in that. To use the words of Hazrat Mawlana Yunus Patel, rahmatullah alayhi, summa rahmatullah alayhi, that he used to often use this phrase that haram is harm. So when Allah made something haram, then indeed it is because it has a tremendous amount of harm for the well-being of the human. This is why Allah makes something haram. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something farz and compulsory, it means, so we are discussing this point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something farz when it is absolutely necessary for insan's well-being. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave it optional that, okay, if you feel like doing it, do it, and if not, it is fine. Because man will be deprived of the goodness of that thing. So in order to save him from deprivation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes those things compulsory and leaves no option. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves an option in that, we will be terribly deprived. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to see His servants deprived. Therefore, Allah makes those things absolutely farz. Like we are now heading very close to the Mubarak month of Ramadan. Like approximately 33 days between us and this Mubarak month, or 32 days depending on the sighting of the moon. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that fasting of Ramadan farz and compulsory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave it optional, because the tremendous benefits to the human body are such that it will be depriving insan of a lot of goodness. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the fasting of Ramadan farz. And exactly in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the 5 daily salah farz, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to miss the great benefits that are attached to the salah. So as I was saying, that scientists are now unraveling the mysteries of salah, every posture of salah, every motion of the salah. It has got tremendous amount of spiritual significance, but now they are discovering even the physical significance of these. For example, just to stand in salah, in the posture that we're supposed to stand. And the posture we're supposed to stand is where the feet are about 4 fingers apart from each other, and the feet are facing in the direction of the Qibla. In the salah, the idea is everything must be focused towards Qibla, which is the center of the earth. And that itself has got some kind, there is a mystery behind that. Why we face the Qibla? The Qibla is the dead center of the earth. Geographically, it is the dead center of the earth. So there's some kind of connection with the earth and its center. And anything that faces the center of the earth, there are certain unseen waves or currents that flow, and a person who's facing in that direction will derive or attain those waves or rays that are flowing from the center of the earth. Now, what they are now finding, that every posture of salah, just to stand in that particular posture in salah, it has tremendous amount of physical benefits. The one thing they have discovered is that it enhances the balance of the body. When a person gets used to standing in the posture of qiyam in the salah, it brings about a certain balance in the body. The body requires balance. If we go, the balance of the body goes off, a person can't even walk straight anymore. And even to the extent that the tying of the hands, the manner of tying of the hands, by the placing of the fingers of the one hand on the other hand and making a ring with the thumb and holding certain veins down and certain nerves when we stand in salah, holding that down, it also has a certain effect on the body. There are certain beneficial effects on the body. We go to ruku. The ruku itself has tremendous amount of benefits. It exercises a number of muscles and groups of muscles in the body. The back muscles, the thigh muscles, the calves, and the abdominal muscles. Different muscles are exercised when a person goes into ruku. And when a person goes into sajda, subhanallah, this is one of the most beautiful postures in the salah. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. The closest that any person draws to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at a time when he is in the state of sajda. Now the state of sajda, subhanallah, it is such a beautiful posture, and it has such tremendous benefits, that it is the one posture where the head or the brain is lower than the heart. Understand this posture of the sajda. The brain is lower than the heart. In all the other postures, our normal postures of the body, either we are walking, or we are sitting, or we are reclining. These are the 3 fundamental postures of the body, or we are walking, it's like standing. So in all these postures, the brain is always above the heart. But there is one posture when the brain, the level of the brain goes below that of the heart. And as a result of which, there is a rush of blood from the brain, from the heart to the brain. And the brain receives a lot of nourishment in that posture. a lot of nutrients, etc., that normally don't reach up to the brain because of the force of gravitation that pulls the blood down and doesn't allow a total circulation. A lot of those nutrients, etc., that are transported by the blood reach the brain when a person is in the posture of sajda. And now they have also discovered something even more amazing, and that is when a person is in sajda, we find today with all these, you know, gadgets and technology, all these electronic equipment that we basically lug around and carry around with us all the time, our tablets, before tablets were referred to as small little things that you swallowed, now everybody carries a tablet in his pocket virtually. It's taken a different connotation. Our electronic tablets and our cell phones and our iPads and our computers and our cell phones and our cordless phones and all our cordless devices. All of these things, there is a lot of radiation with these. They are even finding that excessive usage of these can even cause certain cancers. Allah protect us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard and protect us from all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. But these things are known to be contributing towards some of the illnesses of the times. Now what happens is excessive amount of electrical charge builds up in the human body with the use of these devices. And it requires that those charges that build up have to be discharged. These charges that build up have to be earthed in order to get rid of them. And subhanallah, the scientists have discovered that when a person goes into the posture of sajda, then he's actually earthing his body. And he's giving his body the opportunity to release and discharge all those charges that have built up. So even from that angle, subhanallah, the sajda is such a beautiful act that it has helped in the sense of discharging the negative charges and currents that build up in the body. We also know the body has got its own electronic circuits. That's why sometimes a person has a short circuit. When he blows his fuse, then it's a short circuit. Then he doesn't know what he's talking and what he's doing to after that, because he's now blown the fuse. So these circuits run in the body, and to protect these circuits from overload, it needs to be discharged sometimes. We have to talk the electrician's language too sometimes. So we earth the body. And subhanallah, that happens most beautifully in sajda. And they have also additionally discovered that when a person is in sajda, that rush of blood that comes to the, not only the brain, but it also goes to the face and different facial parts and the muscles of the face and the veins of the face and the nerves of the face. The result of that is that it actually enhances the facial well-being of the human being, and even to the extent of enhancing the facial appearance of man. It helps to clear the complexion, because now blood is flowing more easily, and it actually helps to remove toxins. That flow of blood, it actually, the circulation now, helps to remove the toxins and move the toxins away, and they get pulled back into the bloodstream, and they are then excreted from the body, and they are removed from the body by its various processes of perspiration or urination or whichever other way. But that happens when a person makes sajda, it actually enhances that aspect, and that contributes to the beauty of the face of man. So that is why when I said earlier on in the beginning that the sajda, at the salah, enhances even the beauty of man, and it actually brings about a certain glow on the face. That glow comes about as a result of sajda. That glow, no amount of cream, no amount of makeup can bring that glow to the face which comes about as a result of going into sajda. And that is why they say that if the women of the world know what great benefits lie, even from the physical point of view of enhancing the beauty, then they'll be spending more time in sajda than in the salons. They'll probably be making holes in the musallas. But yes, for us Muslims, subhanallah, this is the beauty of our salah, that it contributes to the physical beauty. And those people who make long sajdas, you will find that they carry a certain celestial light on their faces, which we call nur. And that is something that no doctor, no beautician, no person in any medical field can explain what is that. That comes about as a result of that sajda. When that person draws close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that closeness that comes about in sajda, as I said, the hadith says, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. The person draws closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he is in the state of sajda. That can only, that happens because of the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It enhances the beauty of man and it brings about that light and that shine. And therefore, a Muslim woman, she may not have the features. Features are something that is not in the control of men. How thick your lips are, how thin they are, how high your cheekbones are, how low they are, how wide your nose is or how thin it is, how small your eyes are, how big they are. All these things are not in our control. We cannot control that aspect. But subhanallah, the one thing that a Muslim woman who reads her salah on time and she makes her sajda properly and she reads her salah nicely, you will find a certain light and a certain beauty on her face that you can put all the kafir women of the world in front of her. They may have more sharp features, but they cannot compare with that celestial light that is on her face. And if she is in hijab and niqab, and her face is protected from the nazar of la'nat, of ghair mahrams, then subhanallah, that enhances her beauty even more. Now my dear friends, I was explaining this particular point that yes, this salah, the effect it has on the body, but provided that our salah is read properly, we read it in the correct manner, then inshallah we will find one point that before I forget, in sajda, we also are required, and it is a sunnah, it's one of the sunnahs of sajda. There are 52 sunnahs in salah. 52 sunnahs in salah from the beginning till the end. Allah give us tawfiq that we make an effort to learn these sunnahs. And not just to learn them, but to implement them in our salah. One of the sunnahs of sajda is to press the toes down on the ground. Not to place our toes lightly on the ground, as is the general practice. And worse than that is to lift the feet in sajda. That can nullify the salah. Lifting the feet in sajda actually can nullify the salah. Many a time the person doesn't know this masala and then lifts the feet up, and that can actually nullify the salah if it is for a certain duration and if both the feet are lifted, etc. There's detail. I don't want to go into the details of the masala, but to explain that we are supposed to keep our toes flat on the ground. We press them down so that even in sajda, our toes are facing in the direction of Qibla. Now they have discovered that by exerting that pressure on the toes, there are certain points of nerves in the toes. And by pressing it down in that way, it also has a very good therapeutic effect on the body, very much like reflexology. So this is inbuilt reflexology. In our salah, there is the fitness is taken care of, the circulation is taken care of, we find that in salah, the aspect of the reflexology is taken care of. All these aspects, even the lubrication of the joints, take place in the salah. The movement of the salah has been designed such that it enhances the lubrication of the joints in salah. So this is just a glimpse of the kind of physical benefits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attached to the salah. And the beauty of the salah is such that if it is read properly with the correct postures and in accordance with the sunnah, then it even takes away the aches and pains of the joints that are experienced in the body. Obviously, it won't be immediately, but over a period of time, those aches and pains will also be removed. Example of this is one person went to a doctor, and he was complaining about backache and pains in the joints. So, the doctor asked him two questions. The first question he asked him, "Are you a Muslim?" So he said, "Yes, of course I am a Muslim." Second question he asked him, "Are you a practicing Muslim? Are you a practicing Muslim?" He said, "Yes, I'm a practicing Muslim." Now what did he mean by asking the question, "Are you a practicing Muslim?" He meant to ask him that, what is the most fundamental practice of Islam? It is salah. In other words, are you reading your 5 times salah? So he knew what the objective of this question. He said, "Yes, I'm a practical Muslim. I read my 5 daily salah." The doctor was puzzled. He says, "No. Somehow, there's something that's not tying up. Because according to my research," he says, "that," and this incident, by the way, was narrated to us a few days ago by our honorable and respected guest in our country at the moment, Haji Abdul Mannan, engineer, civil engineer of the Haram Sharif. He, in fact, narrated this. And strangely enough, just yesterday afternoon in Pietermaritzburg, I heard this incident from him. So it's fresh in my mind, and I want to share this with our brothers because there is a lot of inspiration in this itself. So the doctor said, "No, it's not making sense. What you are saying, there's something missing." He said, "You know, I want to advise you, if you are a Muslim and you're reading your salah, and you say you got this problem with your back and you got these aches, I want to advise you that go to one of your elders. Go to one of your elders and discuss this matter with him." So this person knew Haji Saab, Haji Abdul Mannan, and he was going for Umrah in a few days after that. So he went to Haji Abdul Mannan in Makkah Mukarramah. He considered him to be an elder. And he told him, "Hazrat, I have this problem. I went to the doctor. And this is the conversation that took place. And now you are the elder that I am coming to." Because he said, "Go and ask one of the elders to identify the cause of this problem." So Haji Saab told him that, "Look, you're reading salah. What he's trying to say is that perhaps you're not reading your salah properly. You're not reading your salah correctly. There are certain postures that you are not adopting properly in salah, and that is contributing to this problem." So he said, "Okay, Hazrat, let me practically demonstrate my salah to you." And this is also a sunnah. May Allah Ta'ala bring the sunnah alive, that we have in every masjid practical classes, practical wuzu, practical salah. Every person has to look and correct the way in which they are doing the wuzu, the way they are doing their salah. In the khanqah of our Hazrat Wala Rahmatullah Alayhi in Karachi, there is a continuous program there of correcting the postures of the salah. After salah, there is a certain slot in the day when the people in the khanqah, they do the practical salah. One observes, the other one corrects, and the other one does the postures in this manner. The postures of salah have to be corrected. Otherwise, my dear friends, years of life have gone past, and we are still reading our salah the way we learned perhaps in primary school, madrasa, from those times to today, we're reading our salah in that fashion without actually making a concerted effort to improve the condition of our salah and the postures of our salah. So in any case, this person, he did the practical salah in front of Haji Saab, and Haji Saab told him, no, this is now where you are making the mistake. This is not how you're supposed to do your ruku. This is not how you're supposed to get up from ruku. This is not the way you go into sajda. He corrected him and he told him, look, this is a habit that has set in. Now you won't be able to correct this habit immediately, but over a period of time, work towards correcting it. And subhanallah, this brother says, lo and behold, after some short period of time, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pains were gone and he was well again. Now we are not saying, please, don't take the wrong understanding that if you see somebody reading salah on a chair or he's battling, don't say that, you know what, yeah, looks like you're not reading your salah properly. Your postures are not right. This is why you're suffering like this. So this is not in all cases. In all cases it is not like that. In some cases there are things beyond your control. But indeed, by improving the postures of salah, it actually enhances even the physiological side, and the musculoskeletal side of man is also enhanced by the postures of salah. By doing the ruku correctly, by doing the sajda properly, by doing the qa'da and the qiyam properly, we actually enhance the musculoskeletal system of the body, and that also contributes to our well-being. Nevertheless, my dear friends, I do not want to make the talk very long and drawn out. Most important thing, we have gathered here in all probability to hear or want to hear about the Mi'raj. And indeed, the Mi'raj was a very spectacular event in the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It, according to the ulama, it is a combination of many, many mu'jizat and miracles of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The discussion of Mi'raj itself can become very long and drawn out. And alhamdulillah, we've heard these discussions many times before. It is for this reason that I have purposely not gone into any discussion or details on the Mi'raj. Because if you have to start from the very moment when Jibreel alayhi salam came to the house of Umm Hani, and the whole episode of how Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam's Mubarak heart was washed, and from there how he was transported to different places, and what he saw and witnessed, and who he met, and what happened, and when he came back, what happened. All that is a fascinating chapter of the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is important for us to know, which is important for us to learn about. And alhamdulillah, these discussions do happen year after year. But what was the sum total? And what was the essence of the Mi'raj? What was the highlight of the Mi'raj? What was the gift of the Mi'raj? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant to His beloved at the end of this epic journey? What did He give to Him for Himself, and not only for Himself, but to take back for His Ummah? It was none other than the gift of Salah. So we can listen to talks on Mi'raj year in, year out. But if we're missing out the most important ingredient of the Mi'raj, and the most important factor of the Mi'raj, the most important gift of the Mi'raj, the gift of Salah, then my dear friends, we've missed the point. So this is the culmination of the Mi'raj, the Salah. And it is needless to say, which Muslim does not know about the importance of Salah? Who doesn't know how important is the Salah? Every single Ummati who reads Kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah knows about the importance of Salah. Yet, my dear friends, the greatest amount of neglect in this Ummah is with regards to the Salah. It is a sad indictment on us as an Ummah that today, according to those who are knowledgeable, they say less than 10% of the Ummah is reading Salah. What has happened to the 90%? And in that 90%, there is a big percentage that doesn't even read one salah in the year. There are those who read perhaps once a week. There are those who read perhaps twice a year. And there are those who don't read at all. So therefore, my dear friends, we need to go back with the message of the importance of salah. This is a subject that does get discussed from time to time, but perhaps not adequately enough, as a result of which we still find that despite the fact that our masajid, alhamdulillah, they do get full on occasions, the masjid gets packed on 27th night of Ramadan, the masjid gets packed on the day of Eid, or the Eidgah. I always ask in our masjid at Taqwa to the musallis, after Eid is over and Ramadan is over, in a light-hearted way, but it's meant to be a point for us to ponder and think, that what happened to the people now? How come our masjid was so packed on 27th night of Ramadan, and now the ordinary Isha Salah, we don't even have a quarter of the people, or less than that, one-tenth of the people that were there on the 27th night of Ramadan? Light-heartedly I make a remark, maybe the people made hijrat from our area, and they moved to some other part of Durban, that's why we don't see them here anymore. But the fact of the matter is, my dear friends, they are there. Generally the people haven't moved. They are there. What is it that brought them there on the 27th night of Ramadan, when Salah was farz, and all the nights after that Salah is farz? What is it that is not bringing them there? It is because the importance of Salah is still, has not yet hit home. The reality of has not yet entered the hearts. Therefore, the Salah is still taken very lightheartedly. So I want to conclude my talk now. But it's no point talking and talking and listening when there's no action. There has to be action. So I want to conclude, and I want to make an appeal to all our brothers who are present here and all those who are listening elsewhere too, that tonight, let it not be just a night of coming to listen to a bayan, a lecture and a talk, and going back home as we had come, and life carries on as it has been carrying on. Let tonight be a different night. Let tonight be a night of transformation, inshaAllah. I'm going to request all our brothers to make some kind of resolution tonight. Every single one that is sitting here, without exception, make one firm resolution. That firm resolution is that, inshaAllah, from this day and this very night, till the day of our demise, inshaAllah, we will not miss one single salah of our life. All put the hands up, my dear brothers. Make Allah and Allah's angels the witness to the fact that we all, inshaAllah, from this day till the day of our demise, Allah's tawfiq and Allah's help and Allah's assistance and Allah's guidance, we will not miss a single salah, inshaAllah. If we go back with this firm intention and start off, let us start off with the Fajr Salah of tomorrow. So this is one very important resolution that we have taken. May Allah Ta'ala accept it from us, my dear friends. Work towards it. Try to eliminate the factors that are keeping us away from Salah. What are those obstacles that are blocking us? Is it lethargy? Is it laziness? Is it indolence? Is it preoccupation with other things? It is our leisure. It is our entertainment. What is it that's keeping us away? Identify that factor and say that, Ya Allah, for your pleasure, I'm going to remove all these obstacles, all these excuses that are keeping me away from fulfilling my duty and obligation to my Creator, from that gift that was given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night of Mi'raj, that Allah said, O Nabi, we have given you the Mi'raj, we've called you up, but what about your ummatis and followers? They also need the gift. So he brings the gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attached such value to this gift of salah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed it necessary to call his beloved to the sky and give him the gift there, whereas he could have given it to him on the earth. But to show the beauty and the importance and the value of this gift, he was called right up into the seventh heavens, and there the gift of salah was given to him. And he then brought that gift down and gave it to his ummah. When Musa alayhi salam said, no, 50 is too much, reduction, 45, 40, 35, 30, 25, 20, 15, 10, 5. Musa alayhi salam said, even 5 is too much, make it 2. Make it 2. My dear friends, I think I shared this incident before, but I will share it again. You know, one day, the Prime Minister of Pakistan, Bhutto, was talking to one great alim, very great alim of Pakistan, who was also a leading politician, Mufti Mahmood, rahmatullah alayhi, who he would have become the president of Pakistan, but taqdeer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined his demise right on the eve of the success, of his success in the election. Nevertheless, Bhutto, Mufti Mahmood Sahib, was his political rival. But they used to occasionally meet and discuss and talk. So one day Bhutto said to Mufti Mahmood Sahib that, Mufti Sahib, I don't know why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had those salahs reduced on Mi'raj night. He should have left it at 50. Why did he have it reduced to 5? So Mufti Sahib said, have some shame in you. Have some shame in you. You don't even read 1. And you're talking about reducing it to 50, from 50 to 5. He said, no, Mufti Sahib, I'm not saying for myself, I'm saying for you. If you were busy with 50 salah, I would have been ruling with ease. Now I must worry about opposition from your side because you got enough time beside your salah to be involved in politics. So, my dear friends, let us, inshallah ta'ala, work on this. Make firm intention. The second resolution we have to take is that many of us have qaza salat, salahs that we have missed somewhere in our life. And those salahs have to be fulfilled. Do not believe anybody who tells you that there is no need to repeat those salahs that we missed. It's like telling somebody you don't have to pay back the loan that you had taken without the owner of the loan forgiving you. This is an obligation that we have to fulfill. It's known as qaza ul fawa'id in all the books of fiqh. Qaza umri as it is called. Make the intention tonight, all say insha'Allah. We will work towards fulfilling our missed salahs. The third resolution we have to take is that do not be content with reading salah yourself, but in our own homes, wife, children, subordinates, others, at our work, in our shops, in our companies, workers are not reading their salah. We are content, I am reading my salah. But people, my subordinates are not reading their salah. We must not be content with that. But we have to ensure that not only us, but our children, our wives, our subordinates, people working for us, we ensure that every single one of them is reading their salah. That's an obligation. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا مُرُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءُ سَبْعِ سِنِينَ وَاضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَشَرُ سَنَوَاتٍ أو كما قال, that you have to ensure that your children, your subordinates, they're reading the salah. And then, my dear friends, we should not be just concerned about ourselves and our children. What about our neighborhood? What about our neighbors? We go to so many buildings and flats. One person in that whole floor is a namazi. He's going for his 5 times salah. But the other 9 people living in that same floor, Muslim families, none of them is reading salah. The obligation is on everybody to remind everybody about salah. If that brother very kindly and very considerately and very politely goes to one house and tells them, look brother, we have to read our salah. Look, I leave for salah at a certain time. When I'm passing your flat, I'll just give 3 knocks at the door to remind you. If you're out on time, we'll walk together for salah. If not, I'll at least just give you a reminder. And on that floor, if he knocks 10 doors and then he goes for salah, someday those doors will open, inshallah. But if we all become selfish and self-centered and say, I'm reading my salah, neighbor is not reading salah, that's his business, that's his problem. My dear friends, it is said that the evil effect of one non-namazi falls on the entire neighborhood, because the effect of that, the darkness, the nahusat, the evil of that affects that entire area. So this is why we also must be very conscious about the people around us besides our own family, to encourage them to salah. And our concern should be that one day, inshallah, the entire ummah, all will come for salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring that day. And one last point, and that is that yes, whilst we are concerned about our salah, our neighbors, others doing salah, we also don't forget our obligation to our masajid. We have a duty and obligation to our masajid. These are the places of our salah. Lots of times people come to the masjid, we use the facility of the masjid, we use the water of the masjid, we use the ablutions of the masjid, we use the electricity of the masjid, we use all the facilities of the masjid, but we find, my dear friends, people are very reluctant to contribute towards the expenses of the masjid. It is Allah's house. Allah will look after his house. Allah will make sure some people will come. They will dig deep into their pockets and they will make sure that the needs of Allah's house are met and fulfilled. But let us not rely on the charities of other people and say, well, that family or those people, they give to the masjid, it's enough. Masjid got enough money. What do we need to contribute? We are depriving ourselves. We are depriving ourselves. So don't deprive ourselves. Make sure that we contribute to the masjid. Give something. Create that habit in our children also. And very, very important, when we are called upon to lend a hand, you know, everybody can't become a trustee of the masjid. And don't aspire to become a trustee of the masjid. The responsibility is high. But if Allah Ta'ala selects you, then accept it with fear. And accept it with concern. And accept it with the sense of responsibility that comes with it. Because somebody has to be the mutawalli of the masjid. If everybody abdicates and say, no, I don't want to carry this responsibility, then who will do it? So there are some who will be in that position. But you don't have to be a trustee of the masjid to serve the masjid. To be a volunteer in the masjid. To do some work in the masjid. Whichever way we can. This is our masjid. These are our masajid. We are hearing of instances where masjids are now battling for funds because people are no more conscious about making that contribution. So this is another important request, my dear friends, that everyone make an intention, inshallah, that we will make our contribution to our masajid and we will ensure that our masajid, all the needs of the masjids are taken care of. And we will give even besides our financial contribution from our own side, physically if there is any contribution required, any services required, we will work towards them. With that we conclude. There is a brother, alhamdulillah, who is keen to accept Islam. And inshallah, we will administer the shahada to him now. Hazrat Maulana Naeem Sahib has spoken to him and has convinced him. And Allah Ta'ala put it in his heart that he wants to read the kalima, he wants to enter into the fold of Islam, and this is indeed an occasion of great joy and happiness for us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened the heart of a brother, and alhamdulillah, here is he is right in front of us, and he will inshallah recite the shahada. All our brothers must make dua for him, and give him a lot of encouragement, help him, assist him. This is another important point before I forget, that there are lots of people who have come into the fold of Islam. They come to our masajid, they're reading salah next to us. We don't even take the trouble of extending a hand and shaking the person's hand, asking him, how are you? How are you keeping? Is there anything you require? Making some effort in ensuring that brother learns to read his salah properly. Sometimes a person has come into the fold of Islam. He's reading salah in the same masjid we are reading for months and years on end. He hasn't learned his suratul fatiha. He hasn't learned the basic du'as of salah. Because nobody has taken any interest in wanting to teach him. This is how selfish we have become in today's time. Therefore, my dear friends, let us also make this a fikr and concern, that every person around us, especially those who are new in the fold of Islam, we work towards helping and guiding them so that they can become strong Muslims. And inshallah, who knows, they will become stronger and better Muslims than us. Through them, Allah will take us into Jannah, inshallah. MashaAllah, he has selected and chosen the name Saeed, which is indeed a very beautiful name, which means fortunate. And how fortunate can he not be in the fact that Allah has chosen him for Deenul Islam, and the nur and iman, light of iman is has entered his heart. So alhamdulillah, we are very fortunate. You just read the words La
Ilah
La
La La
Ilaha
Ilaha
Illallah
Illallah
Muhammadur
Muhammadur
Rasul
Rasul
Lul
Ru
La
La.
Bas mashallah. Just the fact that he made an attempt to read the words, the meaning, that Maulana explained to him already, he understands what the implications are. May Allah Ta'ala accept him. Recite Durood Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa lana Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina wa lana Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Ya Rabbi salli wa sallim daiman abadan ala habibika khairil khalqi kullihimi. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluhu wa laka shukru kullu. Allahumma laka alhamdu kama anta ahlu. Fasalli wa sallim ala Sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadin ma anta ahlu. Waf'al bina kama anta ahlu. Fa'innaka ahlu taqwa wa ahlu al-maghfira. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. اللهم رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين. يا الله accept this gathering. يا الله accept in each and every one in this gathering. يا الله whatever resolutions were taken in this gathering. يا الله through your fazal karam accept it. يا الله give us istiqamat. يا الله give us the ability to practice upon it. يا الله يا الله the great benefits of salah, the great virtues of salah. Ya Allah, the obligation of the salah. Make us understand and put the reality and haqiqat of it in our hearts. Ya Allah, our salah is not worthy of being called salah. Ya Allah, it is worthy of being taken and flung back in our faces like a dirty rag. Ya Allah, neither do we have khushu in our salah, nor do we have khudu in our salah. There's no devotion in our salah. There's no concentration in our salah. There's no jaan or life in our salah. Our salah is like a lifeless body, Ya Allah. It is not worthy of presentation in your lofty and high court, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, it is your ihsan that despite our weakness and failing, repeatedly you invite us to your house. And you give us more and more opportunities to prostrate before you. Our sajda is not worthy of being a sajda. Our ruku is not worthy of being a ruku. Our qiyam and our qu'ud is not worthy of it, Ya Allah. Our salahs are not worthy of being called salah. But Ya Allah, it is your tawfiq that despite all our shortcomings and failings, you repeatedly invite us to your house. You are the one who gave us tawfiq to read our salahs. Ya Allah, accept it, Ya Allah. Make it worthy of acceptance. Rabbana wa taqabbal minna salatana. Ya Allah, accept from us all our salahs, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, despite the weak salah that we perform, grant us all those benefits that you have promised on the salah. The physical benefits, the spiritual benefits, the mental psychological benefits. Ya ilaha al-alamin, the great virtues and rewards. Ya Allah, this salah, which was the coolness of the eyes of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was the gift of mi'raj, Ya Allah, we have discarded this gift, Ya Allah. We have disregarded this gift, Ya Allah. We have cast it aside, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give us tawfiq now that we hold tight to this gift, Ya Allah. We value it and appreciate it, Ya Allah. Ya Ilaha al-Alameen, Ya Allah, from now till the day we die, make us pakka musallis. رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء يا الله make us and our families and children and progeny and offspring till the day of Qiyamah those who uphold the Salah Ya Allah give us tawfiq to make the outward form of our Salah in accordance with the Sunnah give us tawfiq to bring alive the 52 Sunnahs of Salah Ya Allah inwardly Ya Allah make our Salah worthy of being called a salah with the appropriate degree of khushu and concentration and devotion, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give us the understanding that we are standing in front of Ahkamul Hakibin and Rabbul Alameen. Ya Allah, we are standing in front of the King of the Kings, the ruler of the rulers. Ya Allah, in front of ordinary presidents, we stand to attention, full concentration to what has been said. When we stand in front of you, our thoughts and minds are drifting from place to place. Ya Allah, sometimes dirty, filthy thoughts come into our minds and hearts whilst we are in salah in front of you. Ya Allah, we ask your forgiveness. We are weak. We are sinners. Ya Allah, forgive all our sins, Ya Allah. Make our maghfirat. Ya Allah, this Mubarak month of Rajab is coming to an end. Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Ya Allah, before we knew, this month slipped away before us. Ya Allah, not even 2-3 days of this Mubarak month are left. This is one of the holy months in the calendar. Ya Allah, after that is coming the month of Sha'ban. That this holy month between the two good months of Rajab and Ramadan. Ya Allah, before we know this Sha'ban will be gone. Ya Allah, give us tawfiq, Ya Allah, these days that are coming to prepare ourselves spiritually for the great month of Ramadan, to receive this guest with all the honors that it requires. Ya Allah, to prepare ourselves, Ya Allah, in our nights and days. Ya Allah, with certain a'mal and actions that will make the coming of Ramadan a blessing for us. Ya Allah, and we will be able to reap the benefits of Ramadan from the very moment of the arrival of this month. Ya Allah, let us reach and see that Mubarak month. Let us see the entire month. Grant us the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Ya Allah, with khair and afiyat, and health and salamati, Ya Allah, and the tawfiq, Ya Allah, to find the Laylatul Qadr. From now we are asking of you, grant us Laylatul Qadr this coming Ramadan. Ya Allah, grant us Laylatul Qadr this coming Ramadan. Ya Allah, those who are going to go for Umrah, accept the Umrah. Those who will be sitting for Aitikaf, accept the Aitikaf. Those who will be going out in your path, accept the going out. Ya Allah, those who will be engaged in whichever form of ibadat, Ya Allah, accept it from us. Ya Allah, grant us health, grant us barakah, grant us halal sustenance. Ya Allah, increase us in tawfiq, open the doors of hidayat. Let mankind see the beauty of Deenul Islam. This brother who has accepted Islam, Ya Allah, he has chosen the beautiful name of Saeed. Ya Allah, in reality, make him Saeed. And all those who have come into the fold of Islam, keep them firm and strong on Iman. Ya Allah, make us the zariah and means of hidayat of mankind. Allahumma ahdina wa ahdibina, waj'alna sababan liman ihtada. Ya Allah, this life of ours is short. It is going past in idle pursuits. Ya Allah, we are making so much of effort on the physical body. Ya Allah, people are spending hours in front of mirrors, trying to make and adorn their physical self. Ya Allah, when we are neglecting the most important component of this body, the ruh, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give us tawfiq to shine and polish this ruh, and to enhance and strengthen this ruh with amal salihah, with zikrullah, with tilawat, with akhlaq, with amal hasana. Ya Allah, Ya Arham al-Rahimeen, those who are ill, grant them shifa kamil, adil, mustamir, daim. Ya Allah, those who are in any difficulty or problem, Ya Allah, through your grace, remove the problems and difficulties. Ya Allah, of the entire ummah around the world, very difficult conditions have befallen the ummah. Ya Allah, it is due to our negligence and weakness and our discarding of the fundamentals of our deen. Ya Allah, bring the ummah back onto salah. Ya Allah, make the ummah 100% musallis. Ya Allah, fill our masajid. Ya Allah, fill our masajid with the musallis as they are filled on the day of Eid, as they are filled on the night of 27th of Ramadan, as they are filled on the time of Jumu'ah. Make our masajid abad. Protect our masajid. Ya Allah, protect our madaris. Protect our barakis. Ya Allah, protect our ulama. Protect the servants of Deenul Islam. Ya Allah, protect the Muslimin. Ya Allah, in all parts of the world, where there are massacres, where there are bloodsheds. Ya Allah, where there is violence and genocide. Ya Allah, have mercy. Turn the tide around. Turn the conditions. Make the conditions good and conducive for the Ummah. Grant victory to this Ummah. Grant strength to this Ummah. Ya Allah, strengthen this Ummah. Ya Allah, increase the Ummah. Ya Allah, forgive the Ummah. Ya Allah, have mercy on the Ummah. Ya Allah, honor this Ummah. Take this Ummah out from disgrace and humiliation. Ya Allah, the degradation that this Ummah is facing. Take this Ummah out from degradation. Elevate this Ummah once more, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Allahumma Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatika, Ya Arhamar.